all through Lent, we've been talking about loss, and we've been talking about the reality of God's presence in that loss and God's grace. And where do we find God's presence and God's grace in the midst of all of that loss? And this is, it's not really the last Sunday of Lent, but next week is Palm Sunday. Believe it or not, Easter is right around the corner. And so this is our last of our whole series of Sundays where we're really focusing on that idea of loss and God's grace in the midst of it, although we will touch on it again next week. And I think the Beatitudes are a great spot to kind of draw a conclusion to that theme. And the reason is because I think there's nothing in Scripture that quite portrays in the same way as these words of Jesus, that God takes our suffering, God takes our loss, God takes our hardship, and when we allow him into it, he consecrates it. Now, to consecrate something is a really big word that just means he makes it holy. He makes it sacred. He makes it something other than just the mundane suffering and loss and ugliness that it is. And for those of you who were here last week, you heard that in Leanne and Hugh's story as they shared about the loss of their baby 8 years ago and how God showed up in that and how God cared for them and ministered into the midst of that. That was a story of God taking loss and suffering and consecrating it, turning it into something. Now, we call this passage of scripture from Matthew that we just read the Beatitudes, which is, again, another big word that means blessings. They are blessing statements. To be blessed is to receive God's approval or God's favor. We say that all the time. We say, you know, oh, I'm so blessed, or oh, you're so blessed, or may God bless you. We use the word blessing a lot. What it means is God's favor, God's approval. But I think we have to be really cautious. And this is why I think the Beatitudes are so important and why I think Jesus pulled his disciples up to the top of a mountain, sat down and said, now listen to me. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear that in God's kingdom, this is who is blessed. And here's what it means to be blessed. Think about how you would fill in the blank to this statement. God has blessed me with. We say it all the time. We hear it on the streets. People who don't even believe in God talk about having been blessed with or blessed by something. God has blessed me with really good health. God has blessed me with a great job, with financial security. God has blessed me with a wonderful family. God has blessed me by protecting me from great loss. I've never experienced great loss in my life. God has blessed me. Now, I don't want you to hear me saying in everything that's going to follow what I just said, that those aren't blessings from God. But I do want to caution us when we use language like that. See, here's the thing. The opposite of blessing is cursing. The opposite of being blessed is being cursed. So if I say to you, God has blessed me with a really great family, and your family isn't so great, what do you say? Well, God has cursed me with a really, trying to think of the right word, lousy family. If I say to you, God has blessed me with really good health, God has cursed me with really bad health. God has blessed me with financial security. God has cursed me with financial insecurity. There's a bit of a problem there. And the problem is rooted in what Jesus has to say about who those are who are blessed and what God's blessing really looks like. Especially in North America, I don't think this is a global thing. I think this is a North American thing where we, from the beginning of Europeans and the Spaniards and everybody else coming in and conquering over North America and taking it over for ourselves, we've had this sense, this thing that has inundated our cultures, which has said, if you work really hard, you pull yourself up by the bootstraps, if you do this or that or the other thing, you'll be blessed. Because blessing, which is from God, which is God's approval or God's favor, is clearly something that you can earn by just working really hard. Who cares if you happen to be born into a family that had wealth or that valued education? Those things don't really matter. It's just you've done it yourself. You can do all of these things. And so you're blessed because of your hard work is the statement we say. In North America, we even have a saying for it. We talk about the Protestant work ethic. Have you heard that phrase before? The Protestant work ethic says this to you. It says, if you work really hard in school when you're a kid, and then you go on, now you have to go on to university, to graduate school, to whatever else, and you continue to work really hard, and then you get a job and you work really hard at that, God will bless you in return by giving you a house and money and savings and vacations and all of the other things that we have come to believe are a sign of God's blessing. And we say that and we go, okay, until we flip it to the opposite. God has cursed me with? There's a number of us in this space whose health isn't great. Are you cursed by God? There's a number of us in this space who are not wealthy, some of whom struggle to put food on your tables. Has God cursed you? There's something wrong with that. And it might be that you just feel it at a gut level, that there's something wrong with that statement. But let me say that when we read the Beatitudes and everything else Jesus had to say and everything else that God shares with us through Scripture, it's right that there's something that feels wrong about that statement. The tendency is that we equate blessing with good things in life, the things that we identify as being the good things in life, because we're so caught up in living in the kingdoms of this world, which values the things of this world, like health and wealth and prosperity and having a house to call your own and having a yard that you can mow and having so many, I think it's 2.5 children is the ideal. And we can talk later about the problems with your half a child and what goes on with that. But think about what Jesus said. Think about what we just read. A few of them. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, that's just dumb. Have you ever mourned? Have you ever wept the tears of grief that just you can't contain them? They fall out of your eyes and you're mourning. Do you feel blessed? How many of us in the depths of great grief and loss and mourning are going, thank you, God, for this. This is clearly a sign of your favor and your approval. I'm blessed in my mourning. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. He says, blessed are the meek. Now, to be meek is to be humble, which in churches we approve of. It means those who have no strength or no power of their own. It means those who, when they speak, their voice isn't heard. It's not given weight. When they try and make statements out there to change the world, nobody listens, nobody cares, because essentially they don't have any weight behind their voice because they're not valued. Blessed are the meek. Jesus, they're not blessed. They're the ones who are oppressed. They're the ones who can't, no matter how hard they try, who can't get ahead. What do you mean, blessed are the meek? No, blessed are the strong. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the ones who are able to just get what they want when they want it, do what they want when they want it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Michelle shared with us the stories of some people in our world who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Righteousness is the behavior that God finds pleasing, is right behavior in God's understanding of right behavior. There are people in our world who are in prison. There are people in our world who are being killed. There are people in our world who are suffering horrendously simply because they try and follow Jesus in the way that they live their lives. They're blessed. Did any of us hear her share those three stories in particularly and think, oh my goodness, I wish God would bless me like that? That wasn't my thought. My thought was, God, thank you. And I knew the sermon was coming, for not blessing me like that. Jesus' whole idea of what constitutes blessing is so different from ours. The kingdom of God is so different from everything that we tend to value, especially in this part of the world. The kingdom of God has been called an upside-down kingdom. It's where those who are last are actually in first place. It's where those who are the least are actually valued the most. There's a story that Jesus tells about a guy who wanted to throw a great big banquet. And so he put all the money into it. He had the best food. He had the best cooks. He had the best silverware on the table. He had the best musicians to play in the background. Everything was amazing and marvelous and all set up to go. And he sent out his invitations to everybody in the community who was anybody. And they all said, no, sorry, I'm busy that night. They all said, oh, you know what? I've got to work. Or I have to do this. Or I can't possibly take the time out. I'm busy. I've got all of these things. And so the guy who was holding the banquet said, fine then. And he said to his servants, I want you to go out into the alleyways and the street corners, and I want you to find the people who are sleeping under blankets over grates. I want you to find the people who are in the shelters and the rooming houses. I want you to find the people who are working for $14 an hour at the coffee shop. I want you to find all of them, and I want you to give them an invitation. See if they'll come. And those are the people. They went, man, a free meal? Of course I'm coming. And they came to this banquet, and it was incredible. And Jesus told that story because he said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. The people with the seats of priority, the people who are valued, the people who get the choicest meats and the best invitations are the people who get nothing because we won't give them anything because we don't think they're blessed. We think they're cursed by God. And somehow we like to think, okay, well, maybe they deserve that. And Jesus says, no, that's who is blessed in God's kingdom. Those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are persecuted, those who are oppressed. That's who is blessed. Listen to what the blessings are, because this is also going to be very different. The blessings that we think of, we say, I'm blessed with money. I'm blessed with health. I'm blessed with a great family. I don't know what. I'm blessed with a good job. I'm blessed with an education. Whatever it is that you feel that you're blessed with. But listen, here's all the blessings. Kingdom of heaven. Those who are mourn will be blessed when they're comforted. Those who are meek. Liz, we're working down our list now. Those who are meek will inherit the earth. That's the blessing. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. Those who are merciful will themselves receive mercy. Those who are pure in heart, they'll get to see God. Not even Moses himself, the hero of Scripture, got to see God. But those who are pure in heart, they'll get to see God. That's the blessing. Peacemakers, they're going to be called God's children. Those who are persecuted, they're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. God's own kingdom is going to be theirs. They will have that place of priority. They'll be the ones at the banquet table. In that whole list, I want you to notice that all of these things consist of God's presence. The blessing in every single case is God's presence. It's being with God. It's being in the kingdom of heaven, which is where God lives. It's those who mourn will be comforted by God. Those who are meek will inherit the earth from God as God's kingdom. Did you know that that's what God is up to? That that's what God is doing in the world that we live in? That's what he's been doing since sin first stepped in and messed it all up. God has been reestablishing his kingdom here on earth. God has been righting the things that are wrong, destroying the powers of death and sin. This cross that's in here, it's just a little tiny representation of what the real cross is and all it carried. He sent Jesus, who died for us, to conquer death for us, who died without any sin of his own, carrying our sin on his shoulders, to destroy that sin so that we could live, so that his kingdom could be here on earth with us. That's the blessing. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they're going to be filled by God. God himself is going to fill up those deep longings for righteousness, for everything to be made right again. Those who are merciful are going to receive mercy. From who? From God. Those who are pure in heart will see God. That one speaks for itself. Peacemakers are going to be children of God. Speaks for itself. The persecuted are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, which is God, and which is where God will once again walk side by side with his people like he did in the Garden of Eden. It said in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning of Genesis, that God used to wander through the garden with Adam. And I imagine that they used to talk about all sorts of things, whatever was on Adam's mind, whatever was on God's mind. And that's what it will be again. Look at these blessings. The blessings aren't all about me right now, right here, what I think that I want. The blessings are all rooted in God's presence. When we hear people tell their stories of suffering, when we hear them tell their stories of loss, the thing that pulls them through is God's presence in it. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Beatitudes may have noticed that I haven't yet actually spoken of the very first Beatitude. The first Beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." This Beatitude, the poor in spirit, this is like the title for all the other ones. Matthew was very thoughtful when he wrote this down and how he presented Jesus' whole, if this is part of a larger sermon that Jesus preached, but he was very thoughtful in how he did it. This is the headline. This is the title of it all. This is the thesis statement, if you will, and everything else flows from that. And here's the thing. Being poor in spirit is to know yourself to be completely and absolutely dependent upon God. It's to have no illusions about the power of your own self. It's to have no illusions about your self-sufficiency. Now we say, I just said it when we took up the offering. I said, we know that it all belongs to God. We know that it's not ours because of all the work we've done or everything that we've done. It all comes from God. Being poor in spirit is knowing that everything that I have, that everything that I am, is completely dependent upon God. There's a humility in that. There's an open-handedness in that. All I have comes from God, belongs to God. I am completely dependent on God. There's actually nothing that I can do to protect myself from death. There's nothing that I can do to protect myself from the potential of poverty and homelessness and those things. Now, you might argue back with me and go, surely, Elaine, if you get a good education and you get a good job and you start a savings account and you do all of these things all in the right order, that will protect you. No, it won't. Show up on Monday night. Initiate some conversations. Get to know some of the people who come here week after week for our food bank. You will find highly educated people. You will find people who have worked and worked, who saved, who did all of the right things. And then, boom, something happens. And they know that they are completely dependent on God and on others. Some of them don't know it's God, but we would say they know that they're completely dependent on God. That illusion of self-sufficiency has been ripped away. The prerequisite for all the other blessings is knowing ourselves to be completely dependent upon God. What this does is cause us, in both the best times and the worst times, to turn to God. When we are racked by grief, when we mourn, we turn to God, and we're comforted by God. God doesn't take away the reason for our mourning. He's present in it with us. And that blessing is extraordinary. When we have no power of our own, when we are the meek, when we are at the risk of being oppressed, we rest in the promise that God is establishing his kingdom here on earth, and that in that kingdom, we will not be oppressed. We will not be the least, that we are beloved by God. That's the blessing. When our desire to see righteousness, everything that is good and perfect and pure and of God, is like a burning hunger or a desperate thirst, when we cry out to God for his kingdom to come, we are assured that his kingdom will come and our hunger and our thirst will be filled. When we cry out to God because of the wars that we hear the stories of, the terror attacks, the famine, the drought, all of the things going on in our world, when we pour out our hearts to all of the things that we see on the streets around us, when we're just walking from subway stop to subway stop or wherever it is that we're going in the city, and we find ourselves crying out to God for his kingdom to become, that's really what it means when we hunger and thirst for oppression or for righteousness, is we're saying, God, we so want your kingdom to become, to come, where there's none of this hunger, there's none of this homelessness, there's none of this war, there's none of this injustice. That's what we want, God. And God's blessing is this: your hunger will be filled. When we are merciful to others, when we don't just feel sorry for people, but we model our lives after Jesus himself, doing whatever we can to alleviate others' suffering. When we are merciful, we know that we are the recipients of Jesus' mercy. We are all in need of mercy. We are all in need of being saved. And not one of us is capable of doing that saving. We're all in need of what Jesus did on that cross. That's the most extraordinary act of mercy. That's the blessing. When we know ourselves to be utterly and completely dependent on God, we're blessed by God. Because true blessing is God's presence, no matter the circumstances. God's presence in our suffering, God's presence in our loss, God's presence in our struggles, God's presence in our good times and the bad. That's the blessing of God. All these weeks we've been talking about how God is present in the midst of our suffering. We can't always see it. We're sometimes blind to it. But the promise is always that God is present in it with us. And somehow that's enough. Talk to any number of people who have endured suffering, but who have the faith of knowing God's presence in it. And they'll tell you, yeah, I don't want to be in this suffering, but God's presence is somehow enough in it. Whatever you're longing for, relief from poverty, better health, healing in your family, an end to war and oppression and injustice, the answer is only and always in Jesus. In Jesus' Spirit, in God present with us. Some of the answers to the things that we long for may not be realized until Jesus comes again. But even holding on to the hope and the promise that he is coming again, that his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven, is a blessing. God's presence in this world, in this life, in whatever comes our way, is truly sufficient. And I can't prove it to you if you don't believe me. And you can read cover to cover of scripture and still not believe it. But if you take the risk, if you take the risk of inviting Jesus' own spirit to show you for himself that his presence is enough, I promise you, I know with everything in me, that you will also discover that God's presence is enough.